chapter 26, verses 12 through 29. So if you can turn to Acts chapter 26, verses 12 through 29. So if you don't have a Bible, there's Bibles behind the pews here. This passage will be on page 880. So page 880 on the Bibles in the back. And so it's Acts chapter 26, verses 12 through 29. If you don't have a Bible, feel free to take one of these home. It's our gift to you. You can take it home. It's yours. All right. Acts chapter 26, verses 12 through 29. In this connection, I journeyed to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priest. At midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, that shone around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. And I said, Who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and witness to the things in which you have seen me and to those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles, to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Therefore, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus, then in Jerusalem, and throughout all the region of Judea, and also to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds in keeping with their repentance. For this reason, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. To this day, I have had the help that comes from God. And so I stand here testifying both to small and great, saying nothing but what the prophets and Moses said would come to pass, that the Christ must suffer and that by being the first to rise from the dead, he would proclaim light both to our people and to the Gentiles. And as he was saying these things in his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, you are out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you out of your mind. But Paul said, I am not out of my mind, most excellent Festus, but I am speaking true and rational words. For the king knows about these things, and to him I speak boldly. For I am persuaded that none of these things has escaped his notice. For this has not been done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe. And Agrippa said to Paul, in such a short time, would you persuade me to be a Christian? And Paul said, whether short or long, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me this day might become such as I am, except for these chains. The word of the Lord.
Thank you, Calvin, for reading our scripture today. If we haven't met, my name is Ronald. I am the missions director here at The Well. And we are thrilled just to know that God is moving in various ways in the body, as well as different missions and different opportunities. So as we read in chapters Acts 26, the main idea of today is by sharing our story of how Christ has transformed our lives, we're participating in fulfilling the Great Commission. And we have to believe that we are part of that Great Commission. 2 weeks ago, Pastor Matt preached on Acts 24, and in essence, Acts 26 is mirror image of one another. But there are certain things that I want to highlight today, particularly as Paul is moving through the various appeal courts of Rome. This time, Paul is in the court of King Agrippa. King Agrippa II is the ruler who listens to Paul's defense against the accusations of the Jews. He is the grandson of Herod the Great and son of Herod Agrippa I, who had previously had James and Apostle and Peter and James the Apostle killed and Peter in prison. Now, what's interesting in Acts 26, as we see through our Acts and through the letters of Paul, he continues to share his testimony of how God transformed his life and the purpose that was given to him by Jesus in a very boldly manner filled with the Holy Spirit. So as we begin to think about our story, when we begin to think about how God moves through our lives and the ways that God connects with us, we might think that we don't have a story to tell. We might say, you know, our story or my story, I've heard this a lot, particularly as we go on missions. There's nothing particular or unique about my story. There's nothing miraculously that happened to me on my road to Damascus. So we feel that we're not equipped. We feel that we have nothing to share. And I think that is wrong. I think we have to believe and begin to believe that God is doing amazing things in our life. Slides are out of order. All right. So this week, as I was preparing to preach on this sermon, I had a lot of meetings. I had a lot of things going on. I had breakfast. I had lunches. I had Zoom meetings. And it was very apparent over and over and over again that God wanted me to talk about the story, his story in our lives. So one of the meetings that I had, we were talking about someone who's going to go on a mission field. And I was like, have you read Radical? And they're like, yes, I read Radical. And I said, that's a great book. But I said, have you read Radical Together? And they're like, no. I was like, the same thing as Radical, the book, but this is Radical Together. And I find that being radical for Jesus together is even harder than just being radical for Jesus by yourself. So I go to my library and I begin to shake and look for the books. And then I find the book, that brochure drops out. And I'm like, God is speaking to me even through looking through a book. On Saturday, as I'm, you know, looking over the sermon, trying to synthesize and summarize and copy and paste and begin to think about what story should I tell, I begin to see two individuals walk to my house. And I'm like, it's a Saturday morning. I really don't want to talk or engage to anyone. And it was a Jehovah's Witness. So usually I would just let them knock on the door or turn off the lights or tell the kids, you know, don't make any noise. But I was like, you know what? As I'm preaching and I'm getting ready for the sermon, I don't think this is an interruption. I think this is an opportunity. So I opened the door, they introduced themselves, and I know who they were already. And I let them do their spiel, and I said, you know, and they asked me a prompt question and said, do you think things are going to get worse? And I said, yes, they are. He goes, interesting you said. And they quoted in Revelations, there will be no tear, no pain, and blah, blah, blah. So I was like, you know, that's great. I'm preparing a sermon today. And he's like, oh, what are you preaching on? Acts 26. And he goes, let me share a resources for you. And I was like, oh, that's great, right? Whatever. So they leave the track behind. And I would usually just say, you know, I gotta go back, right? But then I was prompted to pray for them. And they said, we do not pray in public. And I was like, that is so weird, right? Why is it that they don't want to pray? So I engaged, you know, I said bye and then went. But every opportunity that we have is a great opportunity to tell about his story in our lives. So today what we're going to do, we're going to start really broad and then come back to a more very narrow subject. So when we think about Acts 26, it's broken down into various chapters or various sections. So I want us to think about, how do we share our story? How do I engage with individuals? And we all say, well, I've never gone or never taken an apologetic course. I don't feel like I'm a gospel. I don't feel like I'm an evangelist. I don't know what to say. So one of the things that we do often when we're preparing individuals to go abroad, particularly the teams that I'm leading, we always say, practice your testimony. Do a 30-second testimony, do a 1-minute testimony, do a 5-minute testimony, do a 10-minute testimony. And what is that testimony? That. Who were you before Christ? And that is, in essence, what Paul repeats over and over and over again. So that's why it feels very repetitious when Paul does it through the letters in Acts and onward. So in essence, he's saying, this is who I was. And while he's doing that, he's able to connect with individuals because they have a common story or a common theme. So this is who I was, a persecutor of the church. I was zealous for the law, and this is before Christ. And then we get to verses 12 and 15, and this is where God and Jesus encountered Saul as he's going to persecute and kill more Christians. And what we see is the aftermath of Paul. How did God transform his life? That boldness, that assurance, that security that he has in Jesus, that now he's willing to die for Jesus. Try to practice it. So on Monday, on Wednesday, or Friday, when you're meeting with your coworker, or you're texting, or you're going to somewhere, or you're just encountering someone at the coffee shop, and they're asking you about your life, you know, I just made my rounds this morning, like, how long have you been in Silver Spring? Well, you know, all my life, in essence, right? What brought you here? There's always an opportunity. So practice it, right? Who were you before Christ? How did God, Jesus met you and changed your life, transformed your life? And what are you doing now? Now, it doesn't mean that our life is continuous with no ups and downs. We know that our lives is going to have many ups and downs, but we know that regardless of our ups and downs, Jesus is with us. He's holding us. He's securing us. He's protecting us. He wants us to be bold for him. So how comfortable are we in sharing this story? And we might not be comfortable. It might take us some divine interference for us to share our story, how we came to Christ, or even say the words that I am a Christian, I believe in Jesus, I'm a follower of Jesus. It might take us some time. But how can we share our story? So we know that we can do this very simple illustration, this very simple model that Paul uses. Before Christ, coming to Christ, and after Christ. Now, on the mission field, it's very interesting when we hear the individuals step up, whether it's that 5 minutes, whether it's that 30 seconds, and we always say the children have to be ready. They all have to be ready to share the gospel. So I remember very specific examples. I'm not going to name names, but I hear stories about childhood. I remember stories about being healed by cancer. I hear about stories about anger and no longer having anger, or depression, or abandonment, loss of loved ones, struggle with depression, sense of purpose, or lack of sense of purpose, fighting addictions. And I always wonder, why is it so simple for us to share our testimony thousands of miles away and not to do it with a neighbor or a friend? Maybe because they don't know you. But for me, sitting on that seats and seeing those individuals step up, what allows me is a window to their life in Jesus. It allows me to know them deeper. It allows me to know them in a more personal way. It allows me to look at how God has transformed their lives. And I'm not asking you to come with me on a mission trip so you can share your 30-second testimony. That is not the point of the message. The point of the message is that no matter where we go, we should be comfortable enough to share the story of Jesus in our lives. But what are the ways we can do this? All right. So let's look at Acts 26:14. Acts 26:14, every time I read Acts, I was always drawn back to this verse. So we have it on the screen. We can look at it. Take a couple seconds to look at it. Maybe highlight if you have your Bible open. Maybe circle certain things that jumped at you, and I'll let you know what jumps at me. Let me read it aloud. It says, when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the gods. And I don't know what attracts you to it. Being an immigrant from El Salvador, there's a very particular aspect about language. So when I introduce myself, I usually will say, I am from El Salvador. And they go, oh, really? Right? They either have this, you have that reaction of like, yes, I have friends from El Salvador. I'm like, that is great. I don't know Jose and I don't know Maria, right? But I get that a lot, right? I was in L.A. one day for a conference, and there was this lady from Nebraska. And I was like, I'm from El Salvador. She goes, you are? I have a friend from El Salvador. I'm like, great. Her name is Maria. I'm like, but why do we do this, right? Why do we do this? It's because there's a sense of familiarity in it. Now, when I read this, it jumped at me that when Jesus spoke to Saul, he did it in what? In the Hebrew language. Think about that. He could have used any other language. But why the Hebrew language? For me, there is something special when you're able to communicate with one individual. And I'm not talking about the language itself. It's the sense of knowing that you have something in common to share. So if I were to say to you, and I know there's not many soccer fans in the audience, so this is going to fall flat, but if I were to tell you I'm a Real Madrid fan, that lets you know that I support the best team in the world, right? Statistics prove it. The 15 championships proves it, right? But now if you support the other team, which is Barcelona, that is a discussion. That is a point of discussion. There is a sense of familiarity in it. So why in his language? The other thing that is also very striking is that he calls him by his name. This is a personal invitation. This is a personal interruption. And when we see in the Bible, repetition is because it's something important. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? We see this very clearly in the text, that by interrupting Paul as he's going into the various places to get the Christians out of the synagogues, he is wanting Saul to hear his voice and react to it. Then we know that Saul is persecuting the Christians. We know that. And then the last part of that verse is a common saying back in the days, which makes no sense for us, correct? You read it and you go, I have no idea what it means. Because that was the intent. It was a cultural context for that particular phrase. What it means is the following. It means to resist something that is inedible or to struggle against a force that is stronger than oneself. It implies a resistance that ultimately causes more pain and more harm to the person resisting than the force they're opposing. In essence, what is happening here is a confrontation. This is who you're pursuing. I'm a humongous force that cannot be moved. Who are you to chase after me? So what we see here in verse 14 is his language, Hebrew, being called by his name, the repetitive of Saul, Saul. And something else that is extremely important for me when I was reading this is that Jesus did not wait a moment where Saul is not doing what he thought he needed to be doing. What does that mean? He didn't wait for Saul to be in rehab. He didn't wait for Saul to change his mind. He didn't wait for that tragic moment where Saul is reaching out to Jesus and calling out his name. What Jesus did was interrupt him as he thought he was doing the right thing. How many of us have met Jesus that way? Right? You're pursuing that degree. You're pursuing that profession. You're pursuing that girlfriend or that boyfriend. And all of a sudden, Jesus meets you. For me, it's very important to think about that moment in time and knowing that Jesus still works that way even today. We see it in your lives. We hear it in your stories. We see it on the missions field all the time. And more importantly, what the gospel does is to confront us in where we at. How many times? It doesn't work that way. There was a time I was pastoring in Riverdale, and I was like, you know, we need to go out as a church. We need to be more intentional. We need to go and share the gospel. We took courses. We got training. We went out, right? We were like ready to battle. And I remember we asked the same question. If you were to die today, where would you go? What is your relationship with Jesus? What do you believe that will happen? Blah, blah, blah. And that was the prompt. Ladies and gentlemen, for a whole year, the church was out sharing the gospel. Continuous. Over and over and over again. Hot. And you know how much I love the heat, right? So that was difficult for me. In the cold, in the rain. Every Sunday. You know how many people came to Christ? Zero. But what it taught me was that people need to hear about Jesus. It is not up to us whether they accept or their life is transformed in that moment where they have a soul moment. It's not up to us. But what it is up to us is to share, is to speak, is to be able to connect with them in a language that they might understand or might connect. And if we do this more frequently, we will see how God connects the dots. If we're more comfortable in those conversations, if we hear the opportunities where they go, you know what, I'm struggling with this, then you're able to say how Jesus met you in that situation. And we all have a story to share. It's a matter of question whether we share it or not. And as we conclude in the last weeks of Acts, and we begin to think is, what do we get out of it, right? What do we get about hearing and reading on Acts? It sounds very repetitious over and over again. It seems like we're just sharing the same sermon over and over again. What is the story that we're going to share? How are we going to share it? How is God prompting us to share that story? And what we begin to see and we begin to know is that God is doing something in our lives, in our church. Next slide. Thank you. So what happens when we share the gospel? What are the key points? What are the things that we get? What are the benefits of sharing the gospel? So let's go back to Acts. And I think for me, what happens is that we begin to see a new purpose in Jesus. In verse 16, Paul says, "But rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this particular purpose, to appoint you as a servant and a witness to the things in which you have seen me and to those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles in whom I am sending you." When God calls you, he's calling you for a reason. So as we see the audience and we see, you know, the different backgrounds and different experiences, it's very easy for me to connect with certain groups of individuals. Obviously, you speak Spanish, I would be like, oh, ¿cómo estás, right? I just did that today, right? And I'm like, oh, where did you learn Spanish? So that's an ability, right? That's an experience that I have. Now, that does not translate very well when you're in India, right? So my story is the following. Before Christ, I've been born in a Christian household. I'm a fourth-generation preacher on one side, third-generation preacher on the other side. That is my 32nd testimony. I had no idea what God wanted to do in my life. I went to college by a miracle. I always say I'm not the smartest. I'm not the most intelligent. I don't know why, right? But God opened doors, and I followed through those doors obediently. And I became a professor. I taught, but Monday to Friday, I was Dr. So-and-so. But Saturday and Sunday, I was the son off, right? But those two worlds were very separate for decades until I had my Damascus moment. Jesus combined those two worlds and then became, that is the reason why I came to the United States. Oh, that's the reason why I went to university where I shouldn't have been at the university without paper, without money, without any idea of what my college career was going to be. Oh, that is why I studied geography, not to memorize names. Don't ever quote me on that, right? So when I always say I'm a geographer, they go, oh, you know where this is at? And I'm like, no, that is not geography, right? But this notion, right? And then eventually the worlds combine, and now I'm saying today that this is what God wants me to do, which is to be a missions director. It makes sense, right? So what is that purpose in Christ? By sharing our testimony, we begin to tell other individuals those moments that connect the dots for us. Verse number 18, it says, to open the eyes so they can may turn from darkness to light and from the powers of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. In other words, redemption, restoration, sanctification, salvation. By sharing our testimony, what we're doing is providing an opportunity for them to go from blind to see, go from darkness to light, to begin to see Christ. The third aspect is to fulfill the Great Commission. Acts 20, 26, 20, we begin to see that not only is Paul being rescued to go and preach to the Gentiles, but then he is given a roadmap, which goes back to Acts 1, 8. Jerusalem, Samaria, Judea, to the ends of the world. So how are we engaging in that? How are we engaging in the Great Commission? Now, the easy way out is to go, you know what? I haven't been called to the ends of the world. And I hear that a lot. I've just been called to Jerusalem. I've just been called to Judea. I've just been called to Samaria. So God laughs at that, and he goes, you know what? You don't want to go to the ends of the world? That is fine. I'll bring the ends of the world to you. And we are a proof of that. Ethiopians, Nigerians, Salvadorians, from Vietnam, Laos, Malaysia, all sitting right here, right now, because God chose it that way. When we go out to the cafes and the Starbucks, the ends of the world are coming to us. And they're speaking our language. You don't even have to use Duolingo. Because you know the language. Now, when we get to the conclusion of Acts 26, Agrippa says, you are a crazy man, right? All this knowledge has made you crazy. But look what Paul says. And Paul said, whether short or long, I would to God that you, only you, but also all who hear me this day, might become such as I am, except for this chains. Every interaction matters. Every opportunity is a great opportunity to share your story and how Christ has changed. So it is my hope, it is my prayer, that you begin to think about how do we share this story, the before Christ, the Christ moment, and the after. That is very simple. There's very simple ways to do it. But there are other applications you can do. There's other ways that you can apply. Next slide. So one of the things that we are doing as a church is creating a gospel cohort led by Pastor Matt. And this is a great opportunity to learn different ways, different approaches, different techniques, different tools, how to share the gospel. So I'll give you a couple of seconds, right? Because these are the application moments. This is like you go from like knowledge to the doing. So this is a great way. So this is your own pace. You will do the own studies. There's the links there. And then a Sunday after church, you will come together and discuss what you have learned. So that is an easy tool. Thank you for those that are taking out your phone. You got an A in the class, okay? But don't worry. There are more extra credit opportunities today. What other ways I can share the gospel? I can share the gospel by learning new ways and new techniques, or I can do this other way. Next slide. This is my preferred way, but you don't have to follow this way. We have created multiple repetitious trips around the world. So we have one coming up in September. We're going to Albania, Macedonia, September 19th through the 30th. And if you're interested, you can come and talk to me after service, or you can fill out the application. This was so resounding last time I did it that zero people sign up, okay? Now, again, you don't have to go, but maybe God is asking the question or putting in your heart, am I going to go? And it might not be this year. Some of my conversations that I've had with the body has taken 2 to 3 years for that heart to begin to say, I am going to go. There's another opportunity. If you know Spanish, we're going to try and go to the Eastern Shore. And I keep saying Eastern Shore, but it's not Eastern Shore. It's actually Virginia Beach. We're going to be working with migrant workers. There is tons of Guatemalan, Mexican migrant workers and Haitians working in tomato plants down there. So there's a group of friends of mine that have been doing this for a while now. I have no idea what they do. I just want to be an observant. I want to see what they're doing and then see if there's a way that we can partner up with them. They bring the gospel. They bring food. They bring clothing. So August 30th through the 31st, we have several individuals in the body who speak Spanish. You don't have to speak Spanish, but we're going to go. And we're going to take our teenage kids so they can begin to have a heart for missions locally and globally. So if you're thinking about it, fill out the or scan the QR code or talk to me afterwards. The last thing we're going to do today is begin to pray for someone this week that doesn't know Jesus, or pray for the opportunity for you to share your testimony. A 30-second, a minute, a 5-minute, maybe a 2-hour conversation, maybe a month conversation, maybe 2 years conversation for them to know Jesus. So I'll give you a couple seconds just to think about a name, right? Maybe write it down or maybe be proactive. I'll let you, since you already have your phone out, maybe take a text, right? Set up a schedule. I would love to talk to you this week. I would love to take you out for coffee. I would love for you to meet with breakfast or after or dinner or lunch, whatever that might be. But be intentional about it. But pray. Say, God, provide that window that not only I can see that window being open and clearly, but for me to be boldy and be filled with the Holy Spirit to share the gospel. Every day, every interaction is an opportunity to share the gospel. I'll give you a couple seconds to think about who you might contact. And then we'll spend some time praying before we head into communion. So think about a name. Think about a person or a family or a coworker. All you need to do is send a text, set up a time, and trust in the Lord that He will create that opportunity. And as you pray, think about, am I or you being called for a mission trip as a family, as an individual, as a couple for next year? Right? Are you thinking about, right? Have you prioritized, have you began to think about what that might look like for creating that rhythm on an annual basis or biannual basis? I know that many of us have gone on a mission trip, either before or after. Some of us have had great experiences. Some have not been great experiences. And you, again, you don't have to go abroad. But what are we doing locally? What are we doing locally to share the gospel? So let's bow our heads. Pray for that name. And if God opens that window, Matt would love to hear how you interacted with someone this week. I believe God is a God of purpose. I believe that God is a God filled with opportunities for us to share the gospel regularly. It's just a matter of, can we see those opportunities or not? Can we take advantage of those opportunities? Can we be intentional? Father, as we head into communion, I pray that we're sensitive to the Holy Spirit and the way that He leads us and the way that He communicates with us. And if we feel that we don't have a story to tell because it's not supernatural, because it's not special, because we feel that we have nothing to share, let me remind you what Peter 2, 9, and 10 says. If you're feeling that you're not special, if you're feeling that you have not an amazing conversion story, 1 Peter 2, 9, and 10 says, but you are not like that. For you are a chosen people. You are a royal priest, a holy nation, God's very own possession. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God, for he holds you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you had no identity as a people, now you are God's people. Once you received no mercy, now you have received God's mercy. And if you believe that this morning, come up and share the communion with us. You may come forward whenever you're ready.